Well, good morning. I trust you're glad to be here this morning, amen? Well, we are in our second week in our Genesis series. Last week we looked at the book of Genesis as the foundational key to a biblically solid understanding of the rest of the entire Bible, including the very red letter words of Jesus. We also learned that Genesis is even our key to understanding end time events and prophecy. We briefly looked at the many parallels between the first three chapters in Genesis and the last three chapters in the book of Revelation. The main points we covered last week include a confession that God is our creator, the Bible can be fully trusted, mankind was created uniquely different from the rest of creation, and has an inner eternal spirit. And we finished by talking about the parallel between the Sabbath and Jesus, whom is our daily and eternal spiritual rest. This morning, we will continue to get into more specific issues that matter greatly in achieving a clear understanding of who God is. And we will also learn more about God's plans and purposes for mankind. Our message this morning is called, God Created, Now What? So please turn with me where we left off last week to Genesis chapter 2. We'll start at verse 4. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Genesis chapter 2. Starting verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Well, our first point this morning regarding more foundations for biblical solid doctrine is that the Lord is a very specific God, and he also has a begotten son named Jesus. Last week, we looked at how God, our Genesis, how he created. And verse 4 this morning is the first use of the word Lord in our Bible. As you remember from last week, we studied the word Elohim in chapter 1, and we talked about the singular use of this plural word, and we took note of the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in oneness before the creation of the world. Now, the all caps word Lord is what's called a tetragrammaton. It literally here, what we're reading is are the letters YHWH. That's Italian script. Now, this is commonly translated, as we sang this morning, Yahweh. It's also translated as Jehovah. Well, why the missing vowels? Well, that's simple. Jews believed God's name to be too holy to write down, so they left out the vowels, which leaves us with what I mentioned, a tetragrammaton. So whenever you read the all caps Lord in your Bible, it's a specific title that belongs to a specific deity. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. Now, typically, we almost never talk about English-rooted words, since the Bible is originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But there's something interesting to note in how we got to understand the word Lord in English. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon word for bread. It's also the word that we have for loaf. Now, the reason for this is because in ancient English men of high stature, they kept a continual open house where people could always show up and be hosted with some bread to eat. They then gained the titles of lords, which literally meant dispensers of bread. Now, just to clarify this parallel here to bread, is not present in the Hebrew text this morning. But I still thought it was noteworthy to realize how we have come to understand the word Lord in English, because the Lord Jesus is indeed called in the Scriptures the bread of life. We read in John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." And speaking of our bread of life, he was born where? Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Another parallel. Later on in John 6, Jesus spoke about whoever believes in him has everlasting life because he is the living bread come down from heaven to offer eternal life to the world. Now again, we need to be careful when we make these parallels. We do not base our doctrine on English words. It's not proper hermeneutics. It's not legitimate exegesis of the text. But yes, there is certainly a parallel here how we've come to understand this word in English. Now, as we look at the all caps word Lord this morning, as spoken forth, it literally means the self-existent or eternal one, the self-existent or eternal one. It is also specifically the Jewish national name of God. See, this word Lord is not a generic title. It's not generic actually in any capacity. The point is that the Lord we are talking about here, starting now in Genesis 2, this description, is not a generic force. He is not an unidentifiable or non-specified God in any capacity. Rather, we are talking about a very specific and known God. We are talking here about the self-existent God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom, by the way, throughout the rest of Scripture, we come to learn that he has an eternal Son whom he is one with and is revealed as one of the us members of the Godhead that we looked at last week in Genesis 1. God's Son is also later revealed in the New Testament as Jesus, who is the very foundation for eternal life. And actually, Jesus has not only opened the door for us as Lord, but he has come knocking on our doors. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus proclaims, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come eat with him and he with me." You know how awesome that we get clarity here, starting in Genesis, that the true Lord, the eternal creator God, the God above all gods, is the one that we later in Scripture come to witness as the covenant-making God of Israel, whom we later come to understand in the New Testament, also has a son who currently knocks on the doors of our hearts to offer us himself as our eternal life. So once again, our first point this morning is that the Lord we are talking about is very specific, soon to be referenced in our Bibles as the God of Israel. And he has a name, referenced as YHWH. Now, to our best understanding, it's the transliteration Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the all capital Lord. So every time you read the all caps Lord in your Bible, which by the way will be 6,823 times, this is a very specific reference we are talking about. Now, in contrary, the capital L with lowercase ORD is a different word entirely. It's rooted in the Hebrew term Adonai. Now, that is not the literal name of God, but rather it's an appropriate descriptive word which implies sovereignty, strength, and power. So again, the all caps as used here is not a descriptive word like Adonai. It's a very specific word referencing a very specific deity, the great I Am, the eternal creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, perhaps an application for us this coming week, especially in the times we live in 2017, is to remind ourselves to not just use the English word God or Lord when we talk to people. I'm glad actually we sang specifically this morning. You know, much of our society will agree that, yes, I believe there is a creator God. Yes, I agree there is a Lord over all, but that's actually not good enough, folks, because we have very specific details to share. It's a foundational, unchanging truth that the Bible teaches and proclaims a very specific God, not God generally speaking. See, until we get very specific, we can generally talk about God and even falsely unify with other religions and embrace such talk, and even likely they will have their own descriptive names or titles for God that may even sound nice. But are we talking about the same God? Are we talking specifically about the same God? Let's not be misleading. Let's proclaim our faith in one specific God, the God mentioned here in Genesis 2, the God of the Holy Bible, the God who is known as the Great I Am, the God who is commonly referred to in the Scriptures as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh or Jehovah, the all-capital Lord. Let's also make sure that we are clear that this God, the three-in-one eternal God, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, and has also sent the Holy Spirit, who seeks to draw people to confess their need for Jesus, and then whom faithfully strengthens those who have done so. So let's get specific in our confessions, especially when it comes to such a core issue to the term God. What God are we talking about? Who is he? Let's get specific. Secondly, this morning, Yahweh, God, is a perfect potter, and you are a very special creation of his. Now, last week we read God's account of creation. This morning we learn how God gave Moses further insight regarding the original environment of the earth, details regarding the Garden of Eden, and further information regarding purposes for mankind. We first learn about a different landscape on the earth and the absence of man to work the ground. You know, when God first created vegetation, this is the third day of creation, man had not yet been created, and so there was a blanket of water that was present that was created on the second day. And at this time, there was no rain cycle, but rather a process of evaporation and condensation resulting in heavy dew. And as we will learn more later, God's plan, or one of his plans, was for mankind to have some jobs to do. For mankind to have some jobs to do. In verse 7, we read in further detail that God formed mankind from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him. Now, the word formed is a Hebrew verb that commonly refers to the work of a potter. Now, Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 and 10, picks up on this potter insight and shares with us these important details. Isaiah 45, 9 and 10 reads, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What have you begotten?' Or to his mother, 'What have you brought to birth?'" So to be blunt with us this morning, it's actually a woe for us to walk around thinking that we're not that special of a creation. How dare any of us ever say that? You know, you and I are actually a masterpiece, and we're created by God himself. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and he is an awesome creator. So don't ever begin to even start trying to quarrel with God about how he has created you, because you are likely just going to bring many woes upon yourself. You know, there's a warning spoken to us here, as one commentator puts it. It's simply foolish and counterproductive for us to question and accuse God over how he made us. It's counterproductive and foolish to question or accuse God over how he made us. Now, I'm not simply trying to encourage you this morning to build you up and make you feel good, although I certainly hope that happens here as well. But the fact is this: me telling you how special you are is just speaking the plain truth. It would be one thing if I was up here trying to encourage you and convincing you of that. Hey, that would probably be a noble task. It's just the plain truth, though. It's not about me trying to convince you. It's about God simply stating it forth, that you are special, that you are his creation. God, like, look what God did with what we read this morning. You know, the elements that make us up don't seem overly overwhelming, so to speak. As we read the account this morning, we read that we came from God put together the dust and breathed life into it, and we might go, well, it doesn't seem incredibly special. Whoa, but look what God did with the dust. Look what God did when he took his hands and said, let me do something with this. And he breathed life into this dust. Look what God did with it. He made mankind. Isn't that amazing? God arranged and organized dust from the ground, and then he made mankind as he breathed life into the first man, Adam. And now you are a direct result of God's handiwork. Is that awesome? And I must say, God is a wonderful creator, so we should all be embracing lots of healthy self-esteem. Now let me clarify, we're not talking about self-esteem based upon selfish pride. That needs to go. Rather, we are talking about self-esteem foundationally rooted upon celebrating the gratefulness of God's abilities and handiworks when I simply say, hey, I'm a product of what God has done. Look what God can do out of some dust. Look at our Creator God. Look how amazing He is. Healthy self-esteem. You and I should have tons of it. You know, speaking of God breathing life into mankind, as mentioned in verse 7, the word breath in Hebrew is also the word spirit. Now, it's indicating, once again, in tandem with last week, chapter 1, verse 27, that God had a special plan to make mankind in His image. As eternal beings, with unique purposes and with a special ability in relating to God. Again, I'm not seeking to give you a motivational talk this morning for the mere purposes of boosting your self-esteem, but if you and I take God's word seriously, then at some point this has got to get to us. At some point this has got to sink in and go, wow, I'm really special. Wow, I'm a direct product of the Master Creator. Are we paying close attention? Animals and plants don't have an eternal purpose, but you do. Animals and plants weren't meant to have intimate fellowship with God, but you were created that way. Animals and plants can be very beautiful and have wonderful purposes, but your purpose is in an entire class all to its own. You were created in God's image. Isn't that awesome? Take all the majestic mountains, all the amazing birds of the air, all the mind-boggling creatures of the sea, and then combine them all with all the unique, beautiful plants and flowers and sweet-tasting berries and all the rest of the creation. And now get this, you are the most special creation because God has spoken His life into you. He has given you His image. When we read this last week, we learned about God's amazing creating abilities. We learned about how He organized everything together in creation, how it all flows together. And then at the end, He says, and in My image, I will create mankind, male and female. Isn't that awesome? You know, we should never foolishly argue with God. We should just accept it as true because He has spoken. Therefore, I am special. Mankind has a unique purpose and plan as God designed us with the ability to know Him and to fellowship with Him. You know, practically speaking, here's a couple things that I think would be good for us to apply. Number one, if we have a big, prideful ego, then we really need to ditch that this morning because, as we learn here, God is the potter. What are you and I actually boasting in? Are we boasting in something we have done? That somehow we've made ourselves look amazing and look at my abilities? What abilities do we have? We're potsherds. It's a foolish trap to try and put our self-esteem in our own abilities or accomplishments. Because guess what? Again, on our own, apart from God, what abilities or accomplishments can we say that we have done? He's the potter, we're the clay. So if you want to walk around and say, look how amazing I am because I'm the clay, well, I guess you can do that. But it's not based upon your own prideful ego because we need to check that at the door. Secondly, if we don't have an overflowing amount of self-esteem, that too needs to change right now this morning. But remember that healthy self-esteem is based solely on being made special because God says so. It has nothing to do with our works. I'm special 100% without any way that you can say otherwise, genuinely. Case is closed. Why am I special then? Well, simply because of who my Creator is. That is why I'm special. I am to walk around with healthy self-esteem, overflowing. Why? Because of who my Creator is. He created me in His image. He loves me. He has a plan for my life. Again, we should have tremendous amounts of self-esteem, but the greatest question in regards to our self-esteem is, what's it based upon? It's not based on self at all, is it, folks? It's based upon God. Now, let me ask you a simple question this morning that has massive implications. It's a very important question. I believe it's extremely relevant, especially in 2017. So, are you ready for the question? Does God make mistakes? Think about that. Does God make mistakes? Can His pottery abilities or the work of creation, can we trust God's abilities? Can we put full confidence? Does God make mistakes, or is He a perfect creator? And I really want us to think about this, to digest this morning. Is God a trustworthy creator, or does He sometimes fail? Now, for those of you who were here last month, we had creationist Spike Sarris speak, and he gave a great talk focused on the intricately, finely tuned universe that God created. Now, I was reading an article this past week on a secular science website that actually confirmed such claims. It stated, in recent years, physicists and cosmologists have uncovered numerous eye-popping, in quotations, cosmic coincidences. Remarkable instances of apparent fine-tuning of the universe. The article goes on to give examples. Let me just share one with you that it mentioned, called the carbon resonance and the strong force. The article states that although the abundance of hydrogen, helium, and lithium are well explained by known physical principles, the formation of heavier elements, beginning with carbon, very sensitively depends on the balance of the strong and weak forces. It states that if the strong force were slightly stronger or slightly weaker by just 1% in either direction, there would be no carbon or any heavier elements anywhere in the universe. And the article goes on to say, thus no carbon-based life forms like us to even ask the question, why is this? Finely tuned universe. Again, I'm certainly no scientist. I don't even pretend that I understand more than a small percentage of these discussions, but I've also been told about such details as the finely tuned polarity of the water molecule. If it were greater, we're told that the heat of fusion and evaporation would be too great for life to exist. If it were smaller, the heat of fusion and evaporation would be too small for life's existence because the liquid water would become too inferior of a solvent. But what about the finely tuned distance between the stars? If it were greater, the scientists tell us that the heavy element density would be too thin for rocky planets to form, and there would only be gaseous planets. But yet, if it were less, planetary orbits would become destabilized because of the gravitational pull from other stars. You know, there is much mind-boggling evidence in our creation, which the vast majority I don't even understand, to be honest with you. But there's nonetheless endless evidence around us that there is an intelligent designer who knows exactly what he is doing and can be fully trusted to the most minute detail. One little detail off, we're told, in so many different aspects, well, everything would be different. Can God be trusted? Can he be trusted to the most minute detail in his creation? You know, I'm sure that a well-educated fellow like scientist Dr. Emil Silvestri, who's here this morning with us, he could probably talk all day long to us on matters and tell us things about the universe that God has created that my brain would not comprehend. Maybe some of it I would understand, but probably the vast majority of it, he could probably keep us here all day and say, let me tell you this, and let me tell you this, and let me tell you this. Now, what's my point this morning? Well, let's take this really close to home with our society and some things we are facing in 2017. So let me ask you this, what's now the chances of this amazing designer who has so incredibly fine-tuned this universe, this perfect potter, what's the chances that he made a colossal mistake and made you the wrong sex? Did God, this intricately detailed, perfect designer, did he really forget to give someone their proper sexual organs? You know, if we're going to be blunt this morning, one of the saddest signs of our culture's depravity is the rampant gender confusion going on today. Now, I want to say this with love and concern because I have no doubt that people are genuinely confused. Do I believe people wake up one day and just choose this? Absolutely not. I believe there's absolutely very real pain that people are dealing with. I certainly have no desire to add to that pain. Rather, I desire wholeness for all of mankind. And if each of us look in the mirror, we all have issues. We all have issues and we all need God's wholeness in our life. It certainly, though, is a tragedy that our society is so confused about a simply stated truths in the Bible. You were either created a physical man or a physical woman, and God doesn't make mistakes. Again, on the authority of God's word, there's no way God messed up when he made you. You know, we can change our name, we can remove or add physical body parts in an effort to identify differently, but we really need to understand that this is quarreling with God. This is implying that he has messed up on some majorly critical biological details. Well, I believe that God knows biology very well because he is the creator and designer, and therefore we can be confident that we were born with the right body parts. See, perhaps you are here this morning. Perhaps you're struggling with low self-esteem. You don't think you're that valuable. Or maybe perhaps there's someone here struggling with gender identity. Well, I want to encourage you to have God's word transform your thinking. First of all, you are so special because you were created by God, and his view of you is far more important than any view of self. Do you believe that? That God's view of you is more important than your own view of self. And God's description of you is more accurate than any misspoken or critical word you have ever heard from another human being. Whose word are you going to take? The words of the person who was critical and said some very not nice things about you? Or are you going to take God's word? We can also be 100% positive and confident that on the authority of God's word, that God never made an oops. God never made a mistake when he created me as either male or female. You know, not only are we special and not only can we have confidence in how we were created, but we should also realize that God has given each one of us specific purposes in this world. We learn here in Genesis 2 that work isn't a curse because work didn't become toil until after the fall. So work isn't part of the curse. Now, we could say work as we understand it, filled with toil. Yes, that's a part of the curse. But generically or specifically, work in general, work as it was originally created, is a blessing from God. It's a part of His purpose for us. It's not a curse. Verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." See, God has created you and I with tasks to accomplish in this world. We aren't to just wander around purposelessly, but there are special abilities, there are special opportunities that you and I have been given in order to serve God and help others in fulfilling the areas of responsibilities that God has given us. Now, each of our areas of responsibilities look differently. We're unique people. But nonetheless, God has created us with special abilities and opportunities and responsibilities. And yes, even your normal daily work life is not without God's purposes and plans attached to it. Now, if you're here this morning and you're retired, let's trade jobs. Just kidding. I want to remind you, if you're retired, that you don't need to have an official job with a paycheck to have an official job to do. God has a purpose for you. Actually, perhaps not having a 9-to-5 workplace to attend is a bonus for you in seeking more specifically and intentionally what His plans are for you each day in working and taking care of things. Each day, God wants you. He has jobs for you to work at and to take care of. Our perfect potter has plans for each one of us and for every single day. Now, just to briefly cover verses 16 and 17, because we'll look more in depth next week about the trees mentioned here. But God created mankind with freedom of choice. You know, we're not robots. And therefore, we have the ability or the freedom, I should say, to choose whether or not we will listen to God's instructions and believe Him or not. We don't have to. We can say this morning, well, I don't believe I'm special. We can say, well, I don't believe that, I think God made a mistake on me. We could say, well, I don't want to partake of the responsibilities God's given me, and I think my life is purposeless. No one would care if I'm here or not. Yes, we're free to choose those things. They're not true. But God has given us freedom. And our choices have either blessings or consequences attached to them. So let's be wise. Let's be very wise with the choices we make. Again, we are free to disagree with God and to think that He has made lots of mistakes, that my job sucks, my life is without purpose, and the list goes on. Are we going to quarrel with our God, our Maker? Wise thinking, which leads to wise actions, includes the embracing that we were created very special, that God did not make a mistake when He made me, and that He has specific plans for me each and every day. I have a purpose. When I wake up each day, God, there's a reason You've given me breath this day. You have a purpose for me today. I'm not just sitting here wandering through life. Now, the purpose is there. Do we always understand it? No, we need to ask the Lord each day when we wake up, Lord, allow me to see Your purpose for me today. Because I could just waste this day. I just go about my day and focus on myself. And at the end of the day, I look back at my day and go, so what was the purpose of God to my day today? And I could simply say, well, I don't know. I didn't pay attention to it. Now, does that mean the purpose wasn't there? No, it means that I wasn't paying attention. So we need to wake up each day and say, God, I know You have a reason for me today. Show me. Show me what your plan is for my life today. Thirdly, this morning, praise God for making woman. Okay, guys, so you just blew it. That was just your perfect opportunity just to yell out amen. Praise God for making woman. You know, it's not a new thing. Even Apostle Paul faced it in Corinth. But a unisex culture, which at the heart depicts no difference between men and women, is not God's plan for us. Unisex thinking would make sense if designerless by chance evolution were true. Well, then we could say, well, yeah, it makes some sense then. But that's not true. It's not valid. And therefore, unisex thinking is not valid when it comes to an intelligent, purposeful designer. So before we go any further on this point, let's cover something really clearly this morning. Men and women are equal in their importance and value. If we don't get to this point, then the rest of it, it means nothing. We need to be fully convinced this morning, whether we are a man or a woman, that mankind, men and women, are equal in their importance and value. Now, the differences addressed in the Bible between men and women is about God's purposes and roles. It has nothing at all to do with a difference in importance or value. We have different jobs, we have different roles. Yes, that's true. So what one's better? That's the wrong question. Because we're both equal. There's a traditional Jewish saying that says this: God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm so that he might protect her and next to his heart that he might love her. Interesting. So, ladies, you are not less than a man. Now, I'm assuming you know that. If you don't, I just explain it to you. You're not any less than a man, not even a little tiny bit. That would actually not only be totally inaccurate, but it would be a direct insult to God. You are our equal, ladies, and a godly man will love his wife. He will put his arm around her in protection and care, and he will praise God for her. So let's consider the straight-up facts that we read here. It's powerful to note that at the close of the sixth day of creation, God surveyed everything he had made, and in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, he pronounced it very good. Okay, so we get the scene here. At the end of the sixth day, God takes a look around everything he's created, and he says, "This is very good." Makes sense. Good. Very good. Now look at verse 18 with me of chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." This is the very first issue or problem that mankind ever faced. Everything was good. Wait a minute. Something's not good now. This is the very first Houston we have a problem. So the basic facts are that everything is good, but there is one exception which has now made it not good. Man needed a companion, a helper, and man was going to be in a bad place if he didn't get it. So ladies, it's true that you are literally a gift to mankind. The very succinct and short answer to why women were created is because God knew we needed you. Now, us men would be incomplete and lonely and messed up and not in a good place without you. I'm sure all you husbands can agree with me. Amen? Now, to clarify here, we are not talking about an eternal spiritual completion. That is not the completion we're talking about, because that is the role of Jesus in our life. and not the role of our mate. So let's also be mindful that as wonderful as your husband or wife may indeed be, they are not capable of being the completer of your soul. That's God's job. Your mate is rather designed to be your closest teammate and wholehearted supporter. Also, let's be mindful that there is the gift of celibacy, which is why marriage is not a commandment, but rather a provision. But even in this case, and apart from marriage, men and women are still blessed to walk in unity, and they still have a need for one another according to God's plans. Now, God already had a plan to give Adam a mate, according to, I think it's verse 6 or something. But Adam didn't know this yet. So God spoke forth, hey, you know what? Adam's not in a good place. I'm going to give him a mate. Adam didn't necessarily know this at this time. All Adam knows is all of a sudden these animals start showing up. And God goes, okay, Adam, I got a job for you now. What do you call this thing? Oh, rhinoceros. What do you call that thing? Elephant. What do you call that thing? Eagle. Goes through the whole list. Long list. Now, we're not told here what was going through Adam's brain, but it certainly is possible that as he's going through this long list, he's thinking like, hey, I don't see any that look like me yet. I don't see any here that I just want to go have lunch with. And he's probably thinking like, come on, like, and how come they all have like a best buddy? How come they all have like a counterpart to them? Here I am, I'm a loner. I'm just this loner guy, and here's all these animals I'm naming, and they all have someone next to them, not me. Well, God already planned. Perhaps this was preparation time for Adam to realize, Adam, you need a mate too, and you're not complete until I've completed that mate, and I'm giving you this life lesson, or this object lesson, I should say, in order to realize there's something missing in your life, isn't there, Adam? Yes, absolutely, there was. What a great celebration it is when a man is blessed with a wife and when he confesses how much he needs her. You know, you husbands out there, it honors the Lord when you genuinely confess to your wife that you need her, that you are so glad she's in your life. Now we see another current day tragedy and sign of our depravity in our society in regards to biblical marriage. God designed here marriage to be between one man and one woman. We weren't designed to marry trees or plants. We weren't designed to marry our iPhone like some guy recently supposedly tried to do. And we were also created to marry the same, we weren't created to marry the same sex, and we weren't created to marry multiple people at the same time. We see God's designs all the way back here in Genesis 2. Again, the foundation for a proper understanding of marriage here is found in Genesis. It's the starting point of clarifying the essence of biblical marriage. God planned for Adam to marry Eve. It was not Adam and Steve. And just like earlier, God also didn't make mistakes when he designed marriage to be between only two people who must be of the opposite sex. For this, even our very biological parts of and the working of God's ordained procreation revolves around this extremely basic biology. And it's a fundamental point rooted in Genesis. Now, to finish up this morning, one last parallel I want to end with is we see a glimpse here of Jesus and the church, also known as the bride of Christ. You know, just like Adam was poked in the side in order to create his bride, Jesus was pierced in his side to form his bride. Just like Adam was given a bride to care for and to love and protect, Jesus cares for his church and he loves it and is our great protector from eternal damnation. And just as Adam saw his bride, and then in verse 23, he burst forth into a declaration of praise regarding this new life and this oneness, Jesus is also the means in which believers can burst forth into praise that he is our oneness, that oneness with him has completed us and given us new spiritual eternal life. And just as we witness this first marriage here, let's be reminded that another future wedding will take place according to the book of Revelation. The Lamb, Jesus, and his bride, believers. So men, practically speaking, let's praise God for our wife. Let's treat her with the utmost care and love, just as Jesus models it to us. And all believers, whether men or women or married or single, let's live each day with the anticipation that we are only here for a pit stop. We are only here for a short time. That Jesus, our bridegroom, is coming back for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We glorify your holy name. And we thank you for your word to us. And Lord, we see how applicable this is in a current modern day, which so many people have distorted your word and have lost their track. And Lord, we thank you that you draw us back through your word to a proper foundation of wholeness and understanding your plans for us and how you've designed things. And Lord, as we look at the many implications this means for our upcoming week and the plans you have for us, Lord, I pray that none of them would overshadow even slightly the very fact that we are here just a short time. We have jobs and responsibilities that we must attend to out of obedience and out of calling. But Lord, may none of those things shadow the fact that ultimately we're getting ready for a wedding. We're getting ready to leave here. We're getting ready for you to show up. And we're getting ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we could be unified with you forever and eternity. And so, Father, give us the insight and give us the courage to live our lives this week with anticipation that this earthly life is temporary and that there's a permanent home that we are waiting to be brought to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.